Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 8, and we'll read verses 4 through 21. We'll end at 21, not 20, as printed in the bulletin. We've been attending to Jesus' ministry as he's preaching and teaching. Last week, we saw how he had mercy and the extent of that mercy and the response of love to that mercy and those that he's gathering around him. And we pick up as he's preaching and teaching, and many are gathering to him. Let's hear now what God has to say from his holy word as the Spirit illumines it to our understanding. Luke 8, 4 through 21. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can sit in peace and relative comfort in a nation where many have fought and bled and even died for such freedom. And yet, Lord, what we desire most above our personal freedom is you. Show yourself to us in your word by your Spirit this morning. Would that which I speak be only your word for your people, and would all that falls short be quickly forgotten. As we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. We've kind of come to a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. We've been in this book for a few months now, and over the last few weeks, the passages that we've been looking at have been inviting this question over and over. Who is Jesus? Who is this man that heals the sick? Who is this man who spends his time with sinners and tax collectors? Who is this one who raises the dead and claims he can forgive sins? John the Baptist asks, "Are you the one who is to come? Who are you?" And throughout the passages we've looked at, Jesus has revealed his prophetic authority to proclaim God's word. He's claimed to be the Son of Man, this interesting figure from the book of Daniel, who comes from heaven, all glorious and yet in the form of a man. And he's taken actions which belong only under the authority of God himself. Jesus has been saying a lot about who he is. But as we come to chapter 8, and we come to the verses that we're looking at today, the Gospel of Luke, as this disciple of Jesus brings together Jesus' teaching and ministry, invites us, along with those who heard Jesus, ask, what are you going to do with him? Who is he? Who is he that you have seen ministering and healing and preaching? But now that much of those questions have been answered to those that will pay attention, well, what are you going to do with him? Will you believe him? Will you follow him? Will you listen to him? And really, that's where this passage starts this morning. Will you listen to Jesus? Will you hear what he has to say? Verse 4 notes with two phrases that there is a tremendous crowd that has gathered. It says, and when a great crowd was gathering, and already we have this sense that this is a lot of people, and then it goes on to say, from town to town. So there's a big group of people. It's a diverse group of people. People are traveling from all sorts of towns to come together to see Jesus. And in this context, that includes Jesus' disciples, this great mixed multitude of the curious, and later even family members, Jesus invites them to hear what he has to say. Notice there's multiple references to hearing. First, he talks at the end of the parable, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verses 9 through 15, as he unpacks the parable, he talks about the different manners in which people hear what he is saying as he proclaims the word of God. But then when we come to this quick illustration of a lamp, he points out that this is a call to be careful how we hear. And then as his own family approaches him and they can't get to him from the crowd, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to again speak of hearing. Who is my family? Those who hear the word and do it. In that crowd, there were disciples and devoted followers. In that crowd, there were curious people. There were people who were hopeful and expectant, and there were certainly skeptical people. People who are opposed to Jesus listening so that they could find a way to trip him up or accuse him. And to this great mixed multitude, Jesus encouraged them not just to come out, not just to see, not just to hear the words, but to truly hear what he is saying. We have a similar mix this morning, I imagine. Some of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, attuned to his words, hanging on his words. Others who are still trying to figure out the cadence and rhythm of his particular speech patterns. Others with skepticism, others unsure. The question for all of us is, how will we hear God's word? How will we hear what Jesus proclaims, what Scripture declares? If we are to hear it, the first thing we need to consider is that the point of the word is fruit. Now, Jesus doesn't just speak to hear himself talk, but he proclaims the word. He goes out sowing the word so that it might produce fruit. Verses 9 to 15 make it clear that what he's doing is he's sowing the word of God. And in the parable, it's being sown into various types of soil, representing how it is heard and received. Let me ask you, how many soils do you read in this passage? Normally, math is not an important part of our Sunday morning, but I'm going to at least invite you to do some basic counting, you know, some Sesame Street level, okay? Well, on one level, there's four soils, right? There's the packed hard soil of the pathway. And before we start getting into questions of, well, why are they throwing seed, on the pathway? Usually there was a path either along the field or through the field, just like there's rows of corn today where the tractors drive, that people would walk along to distribute the seeds. And inadvertently, stuff is going to fall on the path. Just a few weeks ago, we had a work day out here, and we had some very diligent servants seeding the grass and fertilizing the soil, but I can tell you I saw little yellow granules in our asphalt pathway, even though that's not where they intended to sow. That's the first type of soil, this hard-packed path, which is representative of those whose hearts are hard and don't take the word in. But then there's the shallow soil that's rocky underneath, and so there can't be established roots to draw nurture and moisture from the soil. Then there's the thorny soil, and lastly, there's the good soil. Four soils. But we can also count three soils, or three categories of soil. There's the hard path where nothing happens. The seed is thrown upon it, but it's trampled, it's pulled away. There is no germination at all. But then we can also group the second and the third soils together into a second type of soil, where there's a little bit of growth, right? The seed begins to shoot up before it dies out. The plant grows up before it's choked out by the thorns. So there's a type of soil where there's a little growth, but it doesn't last. And then the third type is the good soil. Let me ask you to count one more time. To change your perspective, not to how many descriptions there are, but take on the perspective of a farmer, of a sower. Because someone who is sowing seed is only going to see two types of soil here, productive and unproductive, unfruitful and fruitful. That while Jesus is talking about a multiplicity of experiences, he's mainly saying there are multiple ways not to hear me. But the goal of hearing me is that you hear me unto fruit. What matters is the crop. Farming is a stressful job. My grandfather was a farmer in southern Illinois, and my uncle took over the farm, and now my cousin. And I can tell you that at multiple times throughout the year, there was various stressors. There's the stress of getting the seed into the soil after having tilled it. Then the plants would shoot up, and that was good, but that wasn't enough because he wants to know, are they going to survive? Is there going to be too much rain? There's the fertilization, and then comes the time when the soybeans and the corn would actually appear. But my grandfather, my uncle, my cousin were never at rest until the crop was harvested and in the silo. And Jesus, as he is sharing this parable, as he then unpacks it with the disciples, as the crowd is listening in, he's saying, what are you listening for? Are you listening in accordance with the purpose of the sowing of the seed, which is not that it would just shoot up, not that you could say it was sown, not that you could say you could hurt it, but did it produce fruit? For fruit is the point of the sowing of the seed. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He is proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. He is explaining the transformed way of life in the kingdom, not for entertainment, not for the sake of speculative debate, to fill one's head with a bunch of facts about the Old Testament, but to see the fruit of salvation as people hear that news as good news, as they take it in as their reason for hope, as they nurture it in faith and hope and patient endurance unto the fruit of salvation and obedience that they can enjoy, not sparingly, but richly, 100-fold. 30 or 60-fold was great. 100-fold is a crop above the performance of every other crop. This is the point of the sowing of the word. Why does Satan snatch away the message? Verse 12 says, so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus is saying here, I am preaching so that people may believe and be saved. But you must hear me. He is inviting them through the parable to consider what they will do with his message. Will they say, that's a little confusing, I'm just going to ignore that? Or will their curiosity be spurred and say, I'm not quite sure what he's saying. I want to know more. What could that mean? What could that mean for me? Jesus invites us to ask, will we ignore it? Will we treat it lightly? will we seek to listen to it, believe, and demonstrate that belief through obedience? Will the crowds hear? Will they hear their need of God's forgiveness due to their sins? Will they hear his offer of forgiveness of those sins? Will they hear the comfort of God's love for them and the newness of life that is available to them? Jesus asked them, how are you hearing what I'm saying? Will you not just hear the words? Will you not just be entertained by the story? But will you truly listen unto the fruit of salvation? And with that invitation, then Jesus begins to give instruction as to what such hearing looks like. So if the point of the fruit, the point is fruit, the point of the word is the bearing of fruit, well, how do we get the point? How do we get the fruit? How are we good soil? The first thing we need to do is acknowledge that we are not naturally good listeners. Just think of the challenges you might have of reading an email and then finding out after you've already sent your response that you completely missed half the email where the question you're asking has already been answered, right? Or you're dealing with a difficult colleague and you're not listening to what they're actually saying. You're listening to know how you can respond. Or you're waiting for that next appointment. You're beginning to wonder, what are we having for dinner? Yeah, well, maybe you've experienced that on Sunday morning. I struggle to listen. I mean, if counselors and pastors were so primed to listen, it wouldn't be one of the first things that they're often taught is how to listen. How can we pastor if we don't know the problems people are going through? And yes, maybe our inability to listen has been only salted by our social media distractions and our video age, but it was a struggle for the people in Jesus' age. Jesus invites them to not assume that they are hearing, but to ask themselves, how am I hearing what is being said? And part of that is to consider what Jesus says through the parable. His disciples come to him with a question. Why do you speak in parables? What does this mean? And Jesus responds in verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, what Jesus isn't saying is this is secret knowledge for the extra spiritual, the enlightened, and the elite. Okay? He's not saying, this is my puzzle, and if you figure out the puzzle, then you get the prize. We know that the disciples to whom Jesus called to himself were not some of the brightest, at least not by earthly standards. But in the offering of a parable, which needed explanation, was the invitation to seek more. One of the starting places we need in order to listen to what God is saying is curiosity. To assume, maybe I don't know it all. Maybe there's something more than I already understand. And this is confirmation for the disciples such as these that as they ask, it will be revealed. But for those who hear and have no interest, it serves to only harden their hearts. Because they assume, well, it's not understandable. I'm not interested in that. That's too hard. And it reflects on their lack of curiosity. So the starting place is really to be curious. The second thing is to acknowledge that there's opposition. With the first soil, Jesus describes it as the hard-packed soil, wherein the birds of the air are like Satan, who comes in and snatches the word before it can be believed unto salvation. Jesus is saying, I'm not just putting out neutral content. That we don't live in a world where there is a neutral playing field. That everything is under contention. He invites them to evaluate their assumptions and their presumptions. To ask, are there ways that I've been shaped by the world? I've been packed by the promises and the offers and the presuppositions of the world such that I'm already predisposed to reject what Jesus has to say. Well, that's too soft. If the gospel was important, we would get things done. It's fairy tale. It's misogynistic. It's old-fashioned. And as soon as we begin to abide by those ideas, those thoughts, our hearts are hardened, and Satan is all too easily positioned to keep us from hearing beyond the initial words. What Jesus is saying is there is a war. There is a war against sin, and there are victory for those who trust in him. But because of that, we need to acknowledge that there is opposition. Are we prepared to contend with the truth? Are we prepared to say that we might be in opposition to Jesus? And we need to examine what he's saying through that lens. The word is not neutral. It attracts allies and foes. And that means that we need to contend with the opposition, that there are counter messages and counter messengers that say, don't believe. Don't be naive. Notice that Jesus here doesn't just use the language of gospel and good news proclamation. The seed is not purely the gospel. He says it's the word of God. And it's the word of God is the phrase that's repeated throughout. Because the word includes the gospel, but also includes the prophecies. It includes the commandments and the instructions, the words of comfort and hope. These are the things which Satan is all too often too quick to pull away from us. Why would God expect that of you? Why would he demand that of you? Can you truly believe in that? Parts of our souls may be hard packed by other messengers. I am my own. Follow your heart. Or the whispered accusations or lies of the evil one that make it hard to hear. So we shouldn't assume that we're neutral. We shouldn't assume that those that we're talking with, if we are the ones sowing the word, are neutral. Rather, instead of just throwing the gospel at them or throwing the Bible at them, we might say, well, where are the cracks in the path which that seed might get in and might not be grabbed up? Where's the opportunity to not just throw the seed at them, but seek to work it into their soil? We need to understand that there is opposition to the word. Then Jesus invites us, if we're to hear well, to examine our expectations. As he's made clear, the point of the sowing of the word is fruit unto salvation. But notice how this third category of people respond. They respond at first with joy. This is good news. Jesus is healing people. Blind people can see. People with demon oppression are set free from their burdens. This is good. This is exciting. But notice that the shallow soil didn't have roots. And so in difficult days, when the scorching sun beat down, they didn't survive the trials. They respond to the message as good news, but their expectation is that the enjoyment of the good news, that the experience of the kingdom will be completely immediate and accessible and permanent now. If I believe Jesus, then all my problems will go away. While ignoring the parts where Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. And so when temptation doesn't immediately go away, when a difficult diagnosis comes, sad news comes, they lose heart looking to the circumstances instead of looking to Jesus. And part of the problem is, I will say, is not just our own expectations, but there are those who are false sowers. To sow a seed that looked like the gospel, but really what it is if you believe Jesus enough, all your diseases will be healed, you'll be rich, life will no longer be difficult. And sets expectations that sets people up for failure and often ruins their lives so much more so than the truth of God's word, which says, I have salvation, and if you hold on in faith to Jesus, all will come well. Jesus invites us to be curious. Jesus invites us to expect opposition, external and internal. He invites us to have appropriate expectations in keeping with what is being said. And lastly, he also calls us to repent of our idolatry. Verse 14 is the saddest section to me. The plant is there. The seed has germinated. It's put down some roots. A stem has shot up. There's leaves, perhaps even buds. It says the fruit doesn't come to maturity, but there may be even as the beginning. But because of the cares and pleasures of life, the fruit doesn't come. Whereas the difficult circumstances of life led the former category to stray, here it is the pursuit and enjoyment of the good things of life. That's the very nature of idolatry. It is confusing the good for the good God. Confusing the gift for the giver. It's like a person or family who maybe is going to church regularly, maybe reading their Bible, maybe even giving money to the church, attending Bible study. But when their kids get into an elite sports program, the opportunities and the future potential begin to outweigh times of personal devotion, family worship, time spent in fellowship at church. Or a work opportunity comes along, a vice presidency. If I just work some more hours, if I burn the candle at both ends a little bit more, I will have that job, and then I'll have the money, and then I can focus on my relationship with God. But in the pursuit of that, they grow so accustomed to the prestige, to the potential, to the money, that they begin to say, do I even need the church? Do I need the gospel? Jesus says, doesn't say these things to threaten the loss of salvation, but to expose the false assurance that we have it. For the people to say, well, we're Israel, we're descendants of Abraham, we know the Bible stories, we can recite the verses, but have they heard it? Is it bearing fruit? The hearer that bears fruit is the one who not only wants to hear, but holds fast to what they have heard, who lays it up in their heart and trusts in the midst of difficult circumstances. These are the ones who bear fruit. Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is something that our denomination looks to give us guidance in what the Word says and how to live our life, says this: how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? How do we read and listen to God's Word well? That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto, that is, we must listen to it, with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. That's what we're doing right now, brothers and sisters. I didn't just read this passage and then we moved on to communion. I didn't just ask the kids to recite the memory verse. What we were doing is saying, what does it say? What does it mean? Can we store it up in our hearts so that we can access it in the midst of trials and difficulties and say the fruit of salvation is better than what this world can offer? Jesus says, are you listening? Do you hear? But as he does so, he gives a caution to hearers. So he encourages us to consider the point, which is fruit. Well, how do we get the fruit? By listening well. But he offers a caution to hearers. Jesus is inviting them to hear, right? To not presume that they hear well. To truly consider and weigh what he has been preaching and teaching so that they may receive it unto salvation. But he says, if you are truly contending with my message, then you will come to terms with the fact that in the end, your job is not to evaluate the message, but accept that the message evaluates you. This is what Jesus is getting at in verses 16 through 18 in this illustration of the light. That if you receive the word, if the word reveals the truth, if you are listening to the word of God, you will receive it as light. And if you receive it as light, how will you respond to it? If you say, hey, this fruit is good, do we throw good fruit in the trash can? No. We eat it, we make a pie, a jam, something like that. If the word is good and speaks the truth and is illuminating, are we going to hide it? Are we going to cover it up? Are we going to ignore it? No, if we understand it as light, then we're going to put it up so that it can illuminate things, so that it will shine. If we're hearing the word, we're going to want it to shine in our lives, to illuminate who we are and where we need to go so that we might be guided. And in the same token, we will want it to shine in our lives to other people. How we respond to the word demonstrates whether or not we've heard it. We can't come into contact with God's word, with his teaching, with his instructions, with his exhortations, with his promises, without in some way being evaluated by it. Jesus transitions from the image of the word as seed to that of light, and what we do with light will illuminate. If we receive the word as light, it will illumine that we will want to shine. We will see our sin. We will see our need of Jesus. And the light will point us to Jesus and the hope of salvation, not in us. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says to those who have. He says, take care how you hear, for though the one who has, that is, someone that's received the word as truth, who is seeking to listen, more will be given to them because they're going to seek out more. They're going to want the Spirit, according to the word, to show where their sin so they can walk in newness of life, to be exposed to the promises, to hear the assurance of Jesus. To the one who has been given some, more will be given. But for the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. The one who thinks, I don't need this. I'm good enough without more instruction from God's word. I don't need to listen to this Jesus. I've got it figured out. He says what they think they have will be taken away. It reminds me of a story my uncle shared. My dad's family grew up in South Korea. And South Korea is much like northern New Hampshire in that it's mountainy. It's very mountainous. And so imagine yourself in a small rural part of New Hampshire on a dirt road at night in a rainstorm. My uncle had been out hiking. It had gotten dark before he had expected. The storm had caught him unexpectedly, so he went to follow this road so he could get back to town. And things are pitch black. He can barely see. And then he hears the rumble of a diesel truck coming around the bend. There's nowhere to go. On one side, it drops off into a ditch down to the river below. And the next thing, there's a sheer hillside next to him. And here in this mountain terrain, he's not sure what to do. But knowing this truck is coming, he leaps up to the side of the hill, trying to grab onto anything, and happens to grab hold of a root sticking out from the edge. As the truck rumbles around the corner and its headlights strike him, he realizes that what he's holding on to is not a root, that the hillside above him is a cemetery. It was the hand of someone who had been deceased that he was holding on to. I know that's macabre. I know that's gruesome. But this is what Jesus is saying. That we come into contact with the light, he will either illuminate us toward Jesus, or it will display to us that that which we think we have, we don't. That the riches we've accumulated are fool's gold. That our good works are really dirty rags. That our own glory will flee like shadows before the sun of God's glory. For those that receive the light who hear will want more of it. More instruction, more comfort, more gospel. To those that assume they know, who are unwilling to listen, they will be exposed. The last day, when the word of God is the basis by which we're judged. Knowing that God's standard is the one that will be the basis of our judgment, not our opinions, not our works, but God's word, will we listen? Will we remove the hindrances to hearing? Will we hold fast? Or will we put what Jesus is saying under a bushel? Will we allow ourselves to hear that we are sinners apart from God's grace? That he offers forgiveness in Jesus. And when we trust him in faith, it transforms us as we await the life everlasting and resurrection of the body. The last thing that Jesus does is he invites us to enjoy the fruit of the word. The point is the fruit, right? How do we get the fruit? Well, we need to listen well, be cautious as we interact, because the word will illuminate who we truly are. We can't hide. But having heard well, we get to enjoy the fruit. I don't want to leave us without understanding this. As Jesus is preaching, as some of his family, his mother and his brothers come, the crowd is too big, they can't get to him, and so it kind of travels down like a game of telephone. Hey, Jesus, your family is here, as if what Jesus is going to do is immediately bellow out, hey, make way for my family. But Jesus uses their arrival as an opportunity to say something, to drive home the point of why he wants them to be careful how they hear. First, he offers a hint of warning. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. To Israel, they wanted to rely on their physical descendants. Well, we're sons of Abraham. This is our homeland. It belongs to us. Surely God will save us. We're special. But Jesus warns them about presuming, because of their physical descent from Adam, that they will enjoy the covenant blessings that come that God made with Abraham. As John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Jesus is warning against presumption. There are all types of people clamoring for Jesus, but he says, the way to have me is not to buy me, is not to impress me, is not to demand me because you assume that because I'm related that I'm yours, but is to hear the word and obey it. But even as Jesus is offering a warning, he is offering a promise that those who believe and obey don't just receive the fruit of salvation, but that they are counted as Jesus' family. They are his kin. They become his blood. They are his, and he is theirs. We need to remember that the point of salvation is not just escaping from hell. The point of the salvation Jesus is preaching is not just to hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven." The point of salvation he's proclaiming is not just everlasting life and a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. Those are all the means to enjoying what we were made for, fellowship with the living God. And Jesus, this great prophet, Jesus, this one that claims to be the Son of Man, Jesus who has had the audacity to do only that which God can do in forgiving sins, says, if you hear my word and you obey it, I will be yours, and you will be mine. Jesus is proclaiming in his words, which is the word of God, the good news, that the instruction, the commands, the promises, what he comes in fulfillment of is the message which was proclaimed to Abraham in the first part, which was repeated to the captives in Egypt, which was reflected in God's promises to David. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. Jesus preaches the good news to the poor. He heals the blind. He spends time with sinners and tax collectors. He offers forgiveness of sins. Why? So that we could have what we were meant for, him. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God, takes on flesh so that in him we could hear the triune God say, "You are mine, and I am yours." Will we hear him say that? Let's pray. Lord, we have considered and studied your word together, but for a brief few moments. We pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to it, that we would clear the rubble and obstructions and weeds that would get in the way of listening to it, that even as we would seek to offer it to others, we would seek to understand that it is difficult to listen and invite them deeper and deeper into Jesus. Thank you for your word, for not leaving us in silence. Continue through your word to draw us to yourself, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.